For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving the one who teaches in his teaching. The one who exhorts in his exhortation. The one who contributes in his generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And a few of those, he gives you some descriptive words of how you are to do it. For instance, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And kind of the context of all of them is you do it in faith. He begins with the first one, that you do it in faith. Now, back to establishing some level of context for the passage of Scripture here, and it's done in verse 1 and verse 2. And thank you, Joe, so much for the things you shared last Sunday. I thought it was very good, and you captured the essence of those verses very well. But in verse 1 and 2, kind of the two things that stand out to us are actually found in verse 2 that we remember a lot. The first one in verse 1 is to give ourselves as a living sacrifice. But then in verse 2, it's do not be conformed to this world, and then that we are to discern what the will of God is, that we may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect. And that establishes the context for the verses that we're looking at here today that relate to the church. At risk of oversimplification, and at risk that this could be really taken way too far, I'm going to say something really simple here, but I think it's true. There are only two ways for you to live your life, according to Scripture. One is in conformity to the world, and the other is by the will of God. Those are the only two ways we live our life. Now, that sounds really, really simple. And the problem can be when you try to extrapolate that out into all areas of life, and you try to figure certain things out, that you kind of can run into some difficulty. So, for instance, let me just give you a few examples as we think about that. So, does God have a will for you as to where you work? Does God have a will for you where you go to church? Does God have a specific will for you as to who you marry? Now, I think God has a will for us in for instance, who you marry. Barbara's okay with me saying this, so I'm safe. But I don't think there's only one person in the whole world that you needed to marry. And I'm glad I'm married to Barbara. But I honestly think for many of you, there are multiple people across the world that you probably could be happily married to. You may disagree with me. I think that's probably true. If you happen to live here until you're 14 and then you move to another locality, you don't have to think, well, maybe God's will for me was back there and we moved and now I don't know that God has a will for me where we're living now. But then you go on to other things and you say, for instance, does God have a will for me for the kind of house I live in? Does God have a will for me for the kind of car I drive? I don't know that God has a will for you for the kind of car you drive, but I do know God has a will for you for what not to drive. You go to the dealership and you see that $70,000 GMC Denali truck and you want it. Oh, I want this truck. But you don't have the money. You're going to have to make a 10-year loan and make payments on this thing, but it would be so cool to drive this truck. My buddy has one. And if I could drive into our next gathering in this Denali truck, I would be cool. I feel safe in telling you, I'm going to step on your toes, but if you don't have the money, that is not God's will for you to have that truck. Are you okay with that? You'll still like me? Because God doesn't want you to have 10-year payments on your vehicle. But as far as what you drive, I don't know, and the color you drive, I think, I'm going to shock you, but I think God says, hey, do you like the color? If you like the color, go ahead. Maybe that's too loose and too lenient, but I think God might ask us sometimes, what's your opinion? Do you like it? Is it a wise investment? Is it a good use of your money? Are your motives right? Because if you're just wanting to be proud, don't do it. Change your motive. But I do think that when we look at that, some of those things we can go way too far in saying God is specific about his will. Because I think there's things that God says, I gave you a mind, an ability to think, honor my principles, and then there are choices you get to make in life, and God says, I'm fine with it. There are certain things I honestly believe God might ask us, what's your opinion? So I think we can take that too far, but I want to bracket what we're saying about the church this morning with the whole thing, there are two ways to live our life. One is in conformity to the world, and one is by the will of God. And that brackets our text, and it actually brackets kind of the whole practical section that is in Romans 12, 13, and 14, where you have practical teaching related to how do you live out your life as a member or as a part of God's family. How should you live your life? And that God actually has a will for you in how you do that. And the opposite is to live in conformity to the world. And you may ask the question, well, how does that relate to me being involved in the church? How does conformity to the world and how does the will of God relate to that, to the church? And hopefully as we move through this, we'll gain a little better understanding. But I think that brackets our text today. Will of God, conformity to the world. And he begins right off. And let's work our way through this. For by the grace given to me, and I would say as an apostle of Jesus Christ, Paul says that's my call. By that grace, I say to every one of you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Is that a human problem? One of the most common problems to all humankind is pride. To have an elevated, exalted view of ourselves. We don't always like to admit it, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you today have struggled or have had thoughts that were proud? You've had pride in your life. I think probably every one of us, if we're honest, and if you say, no, never really did, I think you might have to go through your thought processes again and think about it, because it is a common human problem. And one of the things is that it is one of the most serious sins we can ever commit. So if you sit here today and you struggle sometimes with understanding that you're saved by grace through faith because you weren't out there living a wild, wicked life, if you have ever been proud in your life, you committed what was probably one of the greatest sins ever committed, is pride. I was struck by that in a book, I think her name is Rosaria Butterfield. She was a raging feminist liberal. She taught at Syracuse University in women's studies, and she promoted the gay lifestyle. So she was stridently gay. And in her book, it's called The Confessions of an Unlikely Convert, and it's a really interesting book. If you like reading personal testimonies like that, I would highly recommend it. But what was striking to me in that book is when she talks about the most serious sin she has ever committed in her life, you might think it would be, oh, I was gay, I was a lesbian. No, she says, pride was the worst sin that I ever committed in my life. And we tend to look and say, you know, yeah, maybe I had a few proud thoughts, but, you know, who doesn't? I mean, people are out there doing these certain sins. They're really, really bad. But pride in our own lives can create enormous difficulty as a part of the body of Christ. Now, he covers both sides because that's the most common human problem. But another problem that people encounter, and it's not as frequent as the one of thinking too highly of yourself, is to have actually too low an opinion of yourself. There are some people, because of how they were raised, their parents might have told them, you're no good, you're never going to amount to anything, and they grew up with a lot of criticism about them as a person, and they really struggle to feel like they ever have anything to contribute to anybody. And there may be some of you here today who are at that place in your life who struggle with feeling like there's really anything you have to offer to anybody. And he covers that when he talks about sober judgment. He says we ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith, in verse 3, that God has assigned to you. So to think with sober judgment is to come to the right perspective and the right conclusion. Right conclusion about who I am as a child of God. That I belong to God and I'm a part of His family, and that God doesn't make any junk. So if you're here today and you struggle in that area of your life, I want you to know that Scripture provides answers for you in how you are to think about yourself, that you belong to God and you're a part of His family and He has a purpose for you. And hopefully as we go down through our text here, you'll understand that not only does God have a purpose for you, He specifically gave you some things so that you could be a contributing member of the body of Christ. But I want you to think about this for a little bit, about sober judgment, which is to come to the right conclusions, not only to think rightly, but in the things that you see and observe, to come to the right conclusion about it. Because that, to me, the word sober here would be more in line with the opposite of the word drunk. Sober, so we sometimes think of a person who's just, you know, no smile, somber. But sober here would be that you have use of your faculties of your mind and you're able to think clearly. You haven't lost control of that. And so you're to think with sober judgment in relation to this, in relation to your place in the family of God and in the body of believers, to come to the right conclusion. Now let me cover just a few things here. Every once in a while, I know it's come up here in Sunday school sometimes, but the question is raised in this way in some form or another. Do you need to be a member of a church or a part of a church in order to be a Christian? Can you be a Christian and not be a part of a church? And we have people in varying degrees of wondering about that and questioning. And some of the reasoning behind believing that the church is not all that important is that churches are highly imperfect, and churches, many of them have hypocrites in them. There are people in the church who don't live the way they should, and the church is really a human institution designed and organized by people, and therefore is really just a man-made thing, and I belong to the universal body of Christ and am a member of that church, and those are the ones who get to heaven. And so to belong to any human institution is really not all that important. What do you say to that? Do you think belonging to a church is important? Now, many of you, by applying for membership, have at least given indication that it is important to be a part of a church. I would not say that you absolutely cannot be a Christian and not belong to a church. That maybe, but I like what Jared Wilson said. I think it's Jared Wilson who says it in his book, The Prodigal Church, where he's calling the church back to being a gospel-centered church. But he says that if you have in mind being a Christian and not belonging to a church, Scripture really doesn't create any picture of that. So you're kind of going off the page. Because all of Scripture envisions that those who are followers of Christ will be member or will belong to a church, a local church. And so it has no picture of someone who comes to faith in Christ but never goes to church. So you're kind of going off the page. And if we're going to live according to the will of God, I think we need to see the need of belonging to a church. This is on the Gospel Coalition's website. It's by Ricky Jones, and I will just read a little part of it. But in answer to that, he says, it is not biblical. Every letter in the New Testament assumes Christians are members of local churches. The letters themselves are addressed to local churches. They teach us how to get along with other members, how to encourage the weak within the church, how to conduct ourselves at church, and what to do with unrepentant sinners in the church. They command us to submit to our elders and encourage us to go to our elders to pray. All these things are impossible if you aren't a member of a local church. So I would say at least this: Scripture pictures everybody who comes to faith in Christ to be a part of the local body of Christ. Now, if you think, well, I can't find a church that fits me, I can't find a church that is the right church for me, and I've gone to this church and there's things I don't like there, I've gone to this other church and there's things I don't like there, I'm looking for a church that I really would like, but I haven't found one. Do you ever hear of overchoice? Overchoice is you confuse people by giving them too many choices. Holmes County might have overchoice, I'm not sure. Because maybe if we just had a few churches, you'd be more settled in, okay, we'll go to this one. I don't know. I wonder sometimes. Now, there are people who look at that and say we ought to all be one big happy family and there shouldn't be denominations and there shouldn't be multiple churches. There are problems with some of that, but some of it, and I would agree back to Jared Wilson, he says there's beauty in the diversity in churches. There's beauty in that. And I think there is. A couple years ago, we were up in Cleveland for, I think it was anniversary, if I remember right, or I'm not sure, was it Barb's birthday or anniversary, either one, doesn't really matter. So we stayed up overnight, and we were there for the weekend. And Sunday morning, I enjoy visiting strange churches. I enjoy it. And that morning, Barbara was, I think she was in agreement with me, but I wanted to find an African-American church. And we found one. And this was the old-school African-American-style church where the ushers wear white gloves. Everything was super, somewhat formal, but not totally. And we were one of about three or four people who were not African American in that church. And they made us feel so welcome. I think we left before church was over. It was 12 o'clock and they were still going strong. And it was going to be a while till they were done. Their worship was very different than ours. But I enjoyed it. Now, I would never come here and say, we got to worship like they did. But the diversity in the body, I think it's beautiful. I think God loves that worship. We had the Mwenda Children's Choir here. I think God loves that worship, and I think God loves our worship. But the diversity is part of the beauty that humans are not all created the same, and so I think when we are accepting of each other and don't look down on people who aren't like us, God may be okay with the diversity. I don't know. Is that taking too many liberties? But I think so. I think what God wants is to see that when other people embrace Scripture, that we can find common ground in our view of what it takes to be saved and what it means to live like a Christian, and we can have some diversity within that. Now, if we're going to come to right thinking, then in light of the fact that there are people in the church who don't live like they should, and the leaders are flawed, and they are. I am. Joe probably says, talk for yourself, but I'll say that for myself. And you say, well, he's imperfect. Well, I hope you never look to me to save you. I hope you never look to me to base your life on. I hope you can follow an example I leave, but I sure hope that you never look to me like you ought to look to Jesus Christ. Because I'm a faulty human being. And I'm capable of failing. And so if you put your trust in me, you will be devastated if I do fail. I don't want to fail, but I'm capable of failing. And so we need to not put our trust in people. But here's the point. When you look at these things in the church and you say, well, it's not really the way it should be, and I can't really find the church that totally fits me, and then you say, so I'm not going to church, and then you, I don't know, do you turn on the TV and watch one of the TV preachers because you like him better? Do you listen to the radio? Or do you just have your own little Bible study time? Here's the problem. God wants you to extend grace to other people. And by you saying, they don't meet the criteria for me to do that, you fail to understand how you look in the sight of God. I think that's why he says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Don't think that somehow I am super spiritual, and if I could just find a super spiritual church that was just on the wavelength I am, then I could worship and then I could serve God. None of us, if we think we're super spiritual, are as super spiritual as we think we are. We need to recognize our own insufficiency and our need of other people. And we need other people, and I'm convinced that we need imperfect people in our lives so that we learn how to love. Because if you just surround yourself in your own little Bible study with your own group of friends that you get along with really well, you're not really going to learn what it is to love unless there are some people that God puts in your life that other than them being a part of the church you're a part of, you might not even choose to associate with them because you don't really like them. Because it's through going beyond what I think I can do in loving people who might be difficult to love, who might rub me the wrong way, that I begin to see the beauty of the body of Christ. Because I need to understand that to God, I'm not really that lovable. I'm not. I mean, you think of a perfect heavenly Father who's perfect in every way, and you look at all my own flaws and failures, and yet God loves me. And so God puts you within the body. Now, we need to move on, but he's talking here about the body having many members. So one, really simple here, is that to be human means to have a body. I mean, that's like oversimplification, but think about what Paul takes great pains to talk about in 1 Corinthians, I think it is 15, on the resurrection of the body. That it's really, really a big deal that the body resurrects. We don't just go to heaven in our spirit. Well, to be human means that you inhabit a body with organs and function. And to be fully human means you have that body. So when we die and our spirit goes to heaven, we long for the day when we will once again inhabit a body. Because I'm fully human. So I want to inhabit a body. Same parallel that he gives here to that is to be a follower of Jesus means to be a part of a church. And to be a part of a local church. So just like being human means you have a body that you inhabit, being a follower of Christ means that you find a local body of believers to worship with and to fellowship with. So in verse 4, as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And that should affect the way we view each other. Because none of us goes to work in the morning and looks at certain members of our body and says, you know what, I haven't used you for a couple of weeks, maybe we could cut you off. No, that's, I mean, we'd say, well, that's stupid, that's ridiculous. But so in the body of Christ, God places people within this body and puts them together in order to serve Christ together. And he gives to every member. Now, this is an incomplete list of gifts. So if you look through here and you say, mine is not in there, this is an incomplete list. Your gift may be something other than is here. But he lists the gifts that are given to the body as members of the body of Christ. And so I want to say here to you today, you may sit here and think, I don't really know. You may say, number one, I don't think I'm good at teaching at all. I don't think teaching is my gift. I definitely not preaching. You may say a whole host of things. I don't know. I'm not sure. I would encourage you to take a class on the gifts. We offer that once a year. But I want you to understand that to every person living, I am a firm believer that God gave you a gift. There's something that God has for you to do in the body of Christ. And he wants you to be an active participant in the body of Christ. to utilize that gift, because the only way you'll ever develop that gift is by putting it into use. And I think that would be another case where we could make the argument that's why you need to be a part of a church, so that your gift can be utilized within the body of Christ. And we can run into particular problems when we don't understand the purpose of the gifts. God meant for every one of you to be involved. He isn't looking for people when he saves them to ride the bench. I'm not sure that God has a bench of reserve players who might play in the game sometimes, but certainly many games you don't. Now, if you have a baseball team and you have a guy whose wholesome or whose wholehearted desire is to sit on the bench, you probably don't even want him on the team, because you want every guy on there to actually want to play. So how does that relate to the church and the body of Christ? How does that relate to us here today? Well, I think sometimes we forget the part that he's talking about here in verse 6. He says, in proportion to our faith. So faith is what I believe. It's about obedience and about trust in God. And it's, what do I believe about God's placing me in the body of Christ? What do I believe about my role within the body of Christ? And so I want to advocate to you today that faith always lives with the end in view. Faith always, the Bible says in Hebrews, I think it is chapter 11, verse, one of the early verses in the chapter, maybe verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So as you live your Christian life, you have to live with the end in view. So you're going through life and you say, you know what, I'm too busy. Maybe sometime I can do some things in the church, but right now I'm too busy. I'm not saying that that's never the case, but particularly if there's really nothing you're doing in church and your reasoning is I'm too busy, I would challenge you on that. Now, if you're involved in church and somebody asks you to do something extra and you're like, I am too busy, that's legitimate. And here's why I say that. I don't know that it's a matter of necessarily of heaven and hell. I would not say that. But there are some things that we say in life as we're going through life that we would never ever say to God's face. So I want you to live in light of eternity. And I want to advocate that all of us in this church live in light of eternity. Because I'm convinced that on Judgment Day, and all of us that were there will realize we never ever did enough. And we'll realize that whatever we did wasn't really that great. However, on that day, you will know whether or not you gave your life to God to serve Him, and whether you utilize the gifts God gave you for His glory, or you'll know that I didn't. And the one thing you don't want to say to God on that day is, I would have liked to, but I was too busy, because in that moment it will strike you that the reasons I gave are not really good reasons. They're not legitimate reasons, and you don't ever want to say that to God. And I say that because God has redeemed you by His grace. He called you to be His child. He gave you the opportunity to belong to the family of God, the greatest family that ever existed. And He called you to be a part of that, and He gave you the privilege to be a part of a church and to belong to the people of God. And He redeemed you with the blood of Christ. And the way that you live your life says either back to God, thank you, God, so much for everything you did for me. Or on the other side, it shows a complete lack of appreciation for all that God has done for you. The language, the love language of God is service. Jesus demonstrated that. I came to give my life away and to serve. I didn't come to be served. I came to give my life away to serve other people. He modeled it for us. And so he models for us how we ought to be about living for God. And the way that you show back to God your gratitude for everything God did to you is by offering yourself the living sacrifice to serve God in whatever way you can and to serve your fellow man and extend grace to those within the body of Christ. That's what God's calling is for every believer. And it's for all of us here today. Because I don't think you want to stand before God and not have used the gift God gave you, because I actually think we're going to give an account to God, not only for the sins, which the blood of Christ covers us, so I don't think those who are saved are going to stand there and have to give an account for that, but I think we're going to have to give an account for what God gave to us and how we used it. So if God gave me a gift, one day you will give an account to God for what you did with the gift God gave you. How did I use it? Did I use it to benefit others? Or did I live my life for myself? Verse 3, when I think too highly of myself, I'm okay with not being involved in other people's lives because I have a lot going on in my life. But if you come to the right conclusion with sober judgment, you realize I'm to live my life for the benefit of others and the glory of God. So let me wrap it up by putting it together this way. And this is what I want for us at Christian Life today and every day for however long this church exists. I want all of us to be humbled by the grace that God has bestowed on us, where we're humbled by the fact that we're saved. We know we didn't deserve it, because when you know you didn't deserve it, it makes you grateful for it. I want us to feel privileged to be a part of God's family, privileged to be allowed to serve. I don't know that God wants us to feel like I have to serve. I think God wants you to feel privileged that you're allowed to serve. And then I want us to show back to God and to Jesus Christ our gratitude for saving us, for putting us into his family, for redeeming us and giving us a future and a hope by serving. You will get to rest for all of eternity. Hebrews talks about the rest for the people of God. So wear yourself out in this life serving God, because you're going to rest for a long time. But do it with God's grace. Do it through the power of God, not through your own, but understand that the privilege that has been given to you, and look for the opportunities in front of you. And I would say this, if you struggle with saying, well, what for sure is my gift? When opportunities are presented to you, use the opportunity that's right in front of you. That's probably the one to start with. And instead of saying, no, I am too busy, ask yourself this, what am I busy with? Because if it's my job and all the other things of accumulating things, then maybe I need to take less time for that so that I have some time to devote in service to God. And that's God's called us in making us members of the body of Christ, is that we live for his honor and his glory. So thank you for being here. Let's stand and we will have a dismissal benediction. God, at the close of this service, we are thankful. We're thankful for salvation. And God, I thank you for this church. I thank you for everyone who you've brought here. I believe you have a purpose and a plan for us being here. You have a will for our lives. And the greatest thing we can ever do, God, is to live inside of that will, even if it costs us a lot, even if it means sacrifice. But the greatest joy is always found when we honor you and we bring glory to you. And that's why you have us here. Just take away from us the desires that keep us from doing that, things we might wrestle with, God, and help us to live by your desires and your plan and your purpose. Bless us as we go from here. Guide our lives that you would be honored
by all we do and all we say. We pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. You're dismissed.